Welcome to the weekly Whitewater Family Reunion. I think of Sunday mornings that way. We don't get to see each other throughout the week, a lot of us, but we get back together and we celebrate our wins and we work through our losses and we hold each other's arms up in the battle that is this life, this side of the veil. And I am so delighted. As I listened to that song and I looked out and I know that I belong. That is a joyful refrain for kingdom people. And I'm so glad you're here today. So most of you already know that Adam Koop and his entire family are on sabbatical. So you're going to get a variety of teachers. Still in the same teaching series, we're going to continue with this. But I'll do a bit of it. And the other elders are going to do some teaching this summer, and there's going to be a few additional people. For those of you who were here last year for the Common Ground series, you might see a familiar face or two from those teachings. So, just to prepare you, because things are going to be different. It's summer at Whitewater, so just adjust to that. Also, I want to make a shout out to the student population who I know are grinding through the trenches right now. You're almost there. Keep plugging. I turned in two final papers this week myself, so I feel your pain in a literal kind of way. So keep plugging. The other thing that I want to do is extend a special welcome to dear loved ones. The friends and family of Ken Temple are with us today. Yesterday, we had the memorial service for Kenny, who passed away at the end of March. This is a thing that we grieve together in. We celebrate the life of a man of God, and we grieve together with his passing and his loss. So thank you so much for being here. You truly are family. All right, I want to move into our teaching, but I want to begin with a recap and maybe a little context for you about where this teaching came from. How did this come to be? And the teaching is out of a book series called the Good and Beautiful series. There was the Good and Beautiful God. There is the Good and Beautiful Life that we're doing right now. There will be the Good and Beautiful Community, which will be coming as well. And lastly, there is another book coming out. I don't even know the title for sure yet. So spoiler alert, there will be a book four. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. But this teaching series actually had a backstory to it, and I want to share that with you. James Brian Smith is the author of the Good and Beautiful series, and he had a relationship with a man named Dallas Willard, who was a pastor, a philosopher, actually a professor of philosophy at USC. Dude was a genius. He was also a theologian and an author, prolific author, wrote a lot. Good stuff. Well, one of the books he wrote in 1997 was called The Divine Conspiracy. I would urge you to give that one a read. It's not light reading, but it's incredibly nutrient-dense stuff. Very good. I learned a lot and was lit up by it, so a lot of what we're talking about in our sermon series actually comes from the divine conspiracy. The reason for that is that one of Dallas Willard's proteges, I guess you might say, was James Brian Smith. He was working under and studying under Dallas Willard at the time that Dallas was writing that book. So the origins of chapters 8 and 9 in the Divine Conspiracy is actually what gave birth to this stuff. So I'm going to highlight just those two chapters as the background for why we're doing what we're doing. And you know, we've been in this since last September, and we're going to be in it for quite a while yet, so I want you to get why we're doing this and what it calls you to do. Chapter 8 was called On Being a Disciple or Student of Jesus. And it was all about providing information. It had theological background to it. It had implications for our lives to it. A lot of theoretical stuff, scriptural foundations. But by the end of chapter 8, all you had to do was to decide whether you believe that this discipleship stuff is legit. That's all you had to do with chapter 8. You didn't have to actually do anything, which is how a lot of us like it, right? But Dallas Willard said, to believe something is to actually act as if it were so. Belief gets a lot of good press, and rightly so. Belief is incredibly important, eternally important. But by itself, for the most part, belief changes nothing. I want you to check this out from James chapter 2. It's in the Message translation, so it's kind of street vernacular almost. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? Well, that's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? I'm going to let you chew on that for a minute while I give you a little more of the backstory on the origin of the series. See, Dallas went on to write chapter 9 in The Divine Conspiracy because he knew that having the right information is only part of the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Chapter 9's title was A Curriculum for Christlikeness. It's all about the rubber meeting the road. And it points to the absolute necessity for believers to actually engage in the process of becoming like Christ. But as great as chapters 8 and 9 were, they weren't enough to create movement in people. And both Dallas and James Bryan Smith knew that. They both realized the divine conspiracy didn't drill far enough down into the real nuts and bolts of being a Jesus follower. So as Jim Smith tells it, he was talking to Dallas one day and he said, Dallas, this book is incredible, but why don't you write another book with the details of actually being a disciple? You know what I mean? The actual daily actions and practices of a true disciple of Christ. And Dallas looked at Jim and smiled and said, because I think you should do that, Jim. And voila, we got the Good and Beautiful series because Jim Smith wrote it. So as it happens, I had read The Divine Conspiracy about 5 years ago or so. One of our past Whitewater people actually turned me on to it. And it floored me, like I said. And I talked about it so much that Adam even read it. And you know how much he loves reading. But he and I both realized that this is the right stuff. And then a couple of years after that, as fate would have it, Adam and I were traveling to a church planting conference in Dallas, Texas. And there was going to be a keynote speaker for the three-day conference there. Turns out it was James Bryan Smith. And he talked a lot about the divine conspiracy and his mentor, Dallas Willard. So Jim told us the story that I told you about the Good and Beautiful series, how it came to be. And he was emphatic that the way to really get the most out of this book series, this curriculum for Christlikeness, was to actually go through it in community with believers. So a bunch of us here at Whitewater did just that. We had about 8 men and women in our first Good and Beautiful series. We met weekly, committed to reading, reflecting, and actually doing the soul training exercises at the end of each chapter. It took us about 1.5 years, I think it was, to do that. Well, that's about the time you started hearing Adam and I talk about this from the stage a lot here at Whitewater. Because this is transformation in action. And for those of you who don't know, the story gets even weirder because I am now engaged in a master's degree program through a university in Wichita, Kansas, and one of my primary professors, like a bad penny, is James Bryan Smith. So I feel like the hand of God is on this for me, certainly, but also for us. And that's how we got where we are. So I thought you should know that, because pretty much every week we're going to be talking about these facets of actually being a disciple. And not just someone who shows up at church occasionally, slaps a Jesus fish on the back of your car. Too many sitting in churches on Sundays are educated beyond their obedience. There are many of us here at Whitewater, not just pastors and leaders, I'll tell you, that really are living this stuff out, but we want everybody living this stuff out. In fact, we expect that. But do you realize that the expectation actually comes from God? Back to James again. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, and so deceiving yourselves. Actually do. Discipleship is not a spectator sport, and it's not an independent study project. It is done in community by God's design with other believers. So yeah, we're not just here for your Sunday morning entertainment, although I'll be the first to admit that Adam Koop is fun to watch. No, we're here to grow alongside each other. Anyone here interested in growing is welcome to actually be a follower of Jesus with us. So let's dig into today's teaching. Happens to be chapter 8 in The Good and Beautiful Life. And the chapter is called Learning to Live Without Vain Glory. Kind of a weird word. It's an archaic term, and so I think the first thing we're going to do is kind of pin down a definition for it. Spoiler alert here as well. It ain't nothing good. The goal in understanding this stuff is so that we'll recognize it and maybe be able to know what to do about it when we see it in our lives. And there's nobody in this room that's exempt. So the word vainglory comes from a Greek word, kenodoxia. It basically means pride or vanity. One definition calls it inordinate pride in oneself or one's achievements, excessive vanity. But there are a lot of different facets to this kind of pride and vanity. So here's a few related terms. Maybe they'll trigger recognition to what vainglory is. Arrogance, bragging, cockiness, conceit, haughtiness, overconfidence, smugness, snobbery, swagger, big-headedness, vanity, self-concern, self-centeredness, self-importance, self, self, self. It's all about me. That's the essence of vainglory. I find that sometimes I can get a better understanding of a term or a word or a concept by understanding its antonym, its opposite, right? So some of the opposites or antonyms for vainglory are humility, meekness, modesty, and truth. So think for a second, that first big long list. You picture anybody in your mind? Maybe yourself with some of them. I know I do. Now think about that second list. Humility, meekness, modesty, truth. I picture Jesus. Jesus is the opposite of vainglory. Interesting, though, the one worthy of all glory and praise doesn't flaunt it. Are any of you old enough to remember the song You're So Vain by Carly Simon? You're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you. I saw a few hands, but most of you probably not, because it's from the early 70s, and, you know. If you Google that, and you look at those lyrics, and you think about that list, and you think about what that is, that inordinate
attention on oneself. Maybe even narcissism fits in here. You'll have an idea of what vainglory is. But I've got a better example for a lot of people, in a particular age group, but it pretty much covers everybody nowadays because I even know how to do it. And that's Facebook. It is the ultimate playground for vainglory. Everybody needs to know what I had for breakfast. Everybody needs to know what I just did. Everybody needs to know what I think. Okay, now you know what vainglory is. Well, in chapter 8 of Good and Beautiful Life, Jim Smith tells a really interesting story about his own struggle with vainglory. Jim's a pretty cool dude, and he's pretty well known, so he was speaking at a famous, prestigious Christian university, one where a previous speaker just weeks before was actually Billy Graham. So Jim got up and he spoke to this gathering of students for a couple of days. And at the end of it, the students began to applaud. And he just bowed and closed his eyes, and they kept applauding. And he's thinking to himself, wow, these students, they're really polite, they're really encouraging. He lifted his head up, and they were standing in applause. Jim went over and sat down next to the university president, and the applause continued. And the president leaned over to him and said, you should be impressed. This virtually never happens. Well, Jim was really, really pleased, right? Who wouldn't be? But an interesting thing happened for Jim. He began to realize that it was actually more important to him that they were giving him this standing ovation and applause than it was that they looked into the eyes of God. Jim realized that his desire for being thought well of, for impressing people, actually bumped the glory of God. See, that's the heart of vainglory. It's being a glory thief. And it's born of a false narrative. That narrative concept that we've been talking about since the Good and Beautiful God, it's going to ride with us all the way to the end. Narratives matter. It's born of a false narrative that will always leave us needing more. I want to read directly from our chapter. Jim says, the world measures our worth on the basis of our appearance, production, and performance, which seem to be the only things that count. This narrative, this false narrative, says that our value is determined by other people's assessment. If they say we are good, then we are. Image is everything in our world. We feel the need to be appreciated, respected, applauded, and affirmed for what we do. Then we feel good about ourselves. The need for love is temporarily assuaged by admiration. It is the only substitute we can find. Unfortunately, admiration based on our looks or performance is fickle and fleeting. We are only as good as our next performance. Vainglory is a particular problem for religious people. Jim makes a really great connection here because vainglory is a little different than a lot of the other things that we struggle with that step in the way in our spiritual formation. And in addressing spiritual people, religious people, in the topic of vainglory, he says religiously challenged people usually don't struggle with vainglory. They know they're not spiritually proficient, that their moral character is not impressive. But the temptation to vainglory knocks at the door of the pious and pure each day, and it can create a life that looks bright on the outside but is dark on the inside. Vainglory is the most elusive of the vices we have addressed so far. It hides under the guise of a virtue. this disease strikes precisely where a man's virtues lie. And this is the only vice that actually needs a virtue in order to exist. Vainglory hides behind another virtue which makes it so difficult to see. There's a way that your actual practice of following Christ, participating in the curriculum for Christlikeness, actually sets you up to struggle with vainglory. It's almost like the enemy sees what you're doing and says, well, I can't stop it, but I'm going to sabotage it. I'm going to throw you off track. I'm going to steal the glory from the master. Jim cites three different scriptural examples in a passage that Jesus himself was talking about. I want to read those. He says, and this is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 and 16 through 18. So you can follow along with me as I read them. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, we just passed the bags, right? Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. When you fast, not if, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father in heaven, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done, will reward you. It's pretty clear, I think, from Jesus' examples, that it's our heart condition that is the heart of the matter with vainglory. That's the challenge. It's important to practice these virtues. Keep track of your heart. A question that I ask myself is really a simple one, and it's a great reminder. You can use it if you want to. I say, whose glory? The good news about this is that there really is a cure for vainglory. I talked about the false narrative. Now I'm going to talk about a true narrative, the kingdom narrative. The surest way out of the trap of vainglory is replacing that false narrative that says my value is determined by your assessment of me with the kingdom narrative that goes like this. The kingdom narratives oppose the world's narratives. You are valuable to God, and God loves you no matter what. Your worth is not dependent on your performance or what others think of you. Your worth is found in the loving eyes of God. If you win, God loves you. If you lose, God loves you. If you fast and pray and give your money to the poor, God loves you. If you are sinful and selfish, God loves you. He is a covenant God, and his love never changes. You are precious and worth dying for, just as you are. So when the kingdom narratives replace the false narratives, we are able to play without needing to win, to love without needing to receive, to pray without feeling pious, and to serve without needing to be thanked. Our value is actually set. Our worth is stable and unchanging. We are loved and valuable, no matter what people tell us. When that narrative penetrates our hearts, we become free people indeed. There's a prayer attributed to St. Francis that reflects this kingdom heart. It says, O divine master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, not so much to be loved as to love. Jim Smith calls these more than enough people. They live from the strong foundation of the kingdom and are not interested in being consoled, understood, or loved by people because they already are by God. Instead, they console, understand, and love others. And paradoxically, people who learn to do this are the happiest people of all. We haven't talked about it a ton, but at the end of every chapter in all of the books in the Good and Beautiful series, there's a thing called the soul training exercises. This is more of that actually do stuff. In fact, Office Spaces, anybody? What would you say you actually do? What if somebody asked you that question, not about your job, what about your life as a Jesus person? What would you say you actually do? Soul training exercises, right? This week's soul training exercise is called Secret Service. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to complete at least 5 intentional acts of kindness and sensible acts of beauty. These actions can be to your spouse, your children, roommates, coworkers, fellow students, even possibly people you find difficult to like or to love. But there's a catch. There's always a catch. You can't get found out. Why do you suppose that is? You're supposed to do all these good things and not get found out. You find out how pure or not pure your motives are when you don't get any credit. When you don't get any credit for being the kind of person God calls you to be. Living for an audience of one. I don't want you to get all carried away with the secrecy thing and start lying to people. Oh, no, I didn't do that. That's not the point, okay? We don't need legalists. We've already been that. Didn't work out well. Just try to not call attention to yourself in it. This is combating vainglory and installing in a meaningful way the kingdom narrative that says, I don't even need to do those things because God loves me as I am. I don't need the world's applause. And I'm going to tell you, this might be harder than you think, but you've been given an assignment. Even those of you that are not students have been given an assignment. Try this week. Love on people and don't steal the glory. Okay, I'm winding down now, but I want to give you a glimpse of my personal, persistent battle with vainglory. And you can probably guess that it's happening right now before your eyes. I call it preacher pride. I'm wanting to teach you truth, but I'm also wanting you to think well of me. I can really relate to what James Bryan Smith dealt with. But I'm never going to preach at a prestigious Christian university. This is enough for me to activate vainglory. I want you to see God's glory in these truths. But I also want you to think I'm a pretty good guy. I will welcome your prayers, and I'm going to tell you how I combat vainglory myself. And I'm going to do that right after I get done here. Because I've had to combat vainglory every time I've taught for the last couple of years. And here's how I've done it. Right after I walk off this stage, I'm going to stop over here in the wings and I'm going to pause to pray. Before the enemy has an opportunity to get in there, and before I interact with anybody else, I pray. I praise God for who He is. I thank Him for what He gave me to share. And I ask His forgiveness for my pride and self-centeredness. And then I ask Him to make this message meaningful to you, that you will walk out of here changed people. So I'm going to go do that right after I pray with you. Father in heaven, You alone are worthy of all our praises. All glory and honor is Yours, Lord. I pray as we continue to grow in the image of Your Son, that You will help us recognize vainglory when it rears its very ugly head. Lord, I pray that our delight in Your Word and in Your life makes us the kind of people who don't need the adulation and admiration of the world. Yours is truly enough for us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends gathered here today, that they'll hear from You this week in their scripture reading, in their practice of the secret service exercise, that they'll hear from You not words of condemnation, but words of encouragement and celebration as they live for Your glory. We pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.